Okay, you can be seated.
Glad you guys are here. If we haven't met, my name is Matt. I'm a pastor here at Redemption Hill, and I'm just really excited that you guys are here this morning. It's Advent. We're celebrating the coming of our Savior. Amen? Amen. Give me one moment, and I'll get to my notes if my computer will unlock. And then we'll get started. Okay. I'm really excited that you're here this morning. I love the Advent season. I love taking a slow walk through December to remember the coming of Jesus, that we might worship Him together. So we've been walking through the first couple chapters of Luke. Today we'll be in actually verses 39 through 56. So we'll learn of Mary's visit to Elizabeth and her song of praise that we just read, known as the Magnificat. So before we step into our text today, let's remind ourselves of the story through the first chapter and how we got here this morning. In chapter 1, we meet Zechariah. He's a priest, and we meet his wife Elizabeth as well. We learn from the words of Luke that they are righteous before the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Can you imagine those words being written of you in your introduction? Here's Isaac and Jennifer, and they are righteous before the Lord. What a beautiful thing that would be. We unfortunately also learn that Elizabeth is barren. She can't produce child. Though that is turned on its head when the birth of John is told to Zechariah while he's at the temple. But he questions the angel Gabriel, who leaves him mute because of his disbelief. Then Gabriel visits Mary and tells her unbelievable news. He says, the promised Messiah is coming. And if you've been following along with our Jesse Tree devotional this month, you see this good news delivered to Mary as the culmination of what the Jesus storybook Bible that we read in our children refers to as God's secret rescue plan. The entire hope of the Jesse Tree practice is that when we read this promise to Mary and we celebrate the birth of Christ here in a few weeks on Christmas, that we see the incarnation of Christ as the fulfillment of God's cosmic plan throughout biblical history. Right? So just quick recap. We started on day one with a view of the Bible through the Jesse Tree. We learned that the Bible isn't a rule book as we often think of it, but it is a story of Jesus. The entire Bible, a story of Jesus. The next 3 days, we learned about creation and the garden and the flood. We learned that man had fallen, but first heard of God's promise for redemption. The next 4 days, we read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Leah and Joseph. Each of these stories pointed us to different aspects about Jesus. To Abraham, a family as large as the number of stars in the sky was promised. In Isaac, we see a sacrificed lamb that points us to Christ. In Leah, we see God's love for the outcast. And in Joseph, we see a prince who is wrongly accused. Right? All throughout the Old Testament, we see these pictures of Jesus. Next, we read of Moses and the Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Psalm 19 says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We read about Joshua and King David last night, pointing us to the greater king who was promised. Today we'll look at Jesus as the shepherd, reading Psalm 19, Isaiah 40. All of these ways we see. So with the Jesse Tree, we're slow to remind ourselves of this narrative. 2 millennia of promises from Abraham to Jesus. 2,000 years of promises, culminating with the word from Gabriel to Mary when he says, "You shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son Most High." This is the promise of 2,000 years. There will be a son, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Amen.
That's good news, right? It should excite us. It should do something in us. This should stir us. There's a king. He's coming. His kingdom will have no end. And then the angel Gabriel told Mary that her relative Elizabeth, who we thought was barren, was now 6 months pregnant. This drops us right off at the doorstep of today's text as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Through today's text, I want us to consider three things: the spirit-filled joy of belief, the humble worship of God's servant, and the faithful mercy of God to his people. So let's jump in. If you have your Bible, I think we said it was page 856 in the black Bibles that are on the rows, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So let's pause, let's think of Mary. Can you imagine being Mary? Being visited by an angel, being told that as a virgin, you're going to bring the Messiah into the world, and then learning that God has opened the barren womb of your cousin. I get Mary's response here, right? Like, if I'm Mary and I hear these things, I'm immediately like, yes, I'm going to talk to my cousin with haste. We got to talk. I got to talk to my girl Elizabeth and see what's going on with her. So she gets news and goes with haste to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. What happens next? Verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" It says that John leaped in the womb. It says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? We see the Spirit of God testifying to the Son of God. Right? It is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that even allows you and I to understand that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is Lord is not simply a platitude to subscribe to. It's not an intellectual height to obtain. It's not something rote that you and I speak. It's not any of those things. Of course, anyone can say Jesus is Lord with our mouth. What's happening here is something completely different. What's happening here with Elizabeth and John is different. This is the physical presence of the King of creation, the Messiah, the one who has promised to come, the Christ. And imagine being Elizabeth, taking in the sight of her cousin who she held dear. Then God fills her with the Spirit. The baby leaps in her womb for joy. It's amazing. The Spirit of God filled Elizabeth and testified to her the Son of God.
It's the Spirit of God that leads us to say, Jesus is Lord, not just with our mouths, but with our minds and our hearts and our bodies, our spirit and our entire lives. We pray that the Lord would do this in us. Right? This is the kind of response that if you're in Christ, we want. We want our hearts stirred at the thought of Christ. Let's pray that he would fill us with the Spirit, that this Advent season we wouldn't pay lip service to Christ as our true affections point elsewhere, right? The hustle, our work, materials, gifts, even good things. It's always all about Jesus. It's always all for Jesus. This season in particular, would we fight to slow and remember that? The Lord might be ever before us. Would the Spirit move in us like this, as he did in Elizabeth, that we too might proclaim the greatness of God? Why do we pray this? Because it's good for us and it glorifies God. Right? You can almost feel the tangible joy coming off the page through these verses. Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you." She says, "My baby leaped for joy." Spirit-filled belief in the person of Jesus leads to joy. Spirit-filled belief in the person of Jesus leads us to joy. This joy, this Spirit-filled joy, if you've experienced it, then you know it's amazing, right? It's amazing when the Spirit stirs our affections, when he reveals the God in Christ to us. When he does this, we're not left in neutrality. We're not indifferent. It moves us. It stirs our affections. It leads us to act and to respond. Amen? This is what I'm praying for us this morning, that the Spirit of God would clash with our hearts and minds, and that we would actually respond and do something with the person of Jesus. Okay. Look at Elizabeth's humility in verse 43. She says, "Why is it granted to me?" The presence of God should bring us joy. It should also bring us humility. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" the psalmist asks. When was the last time you encountered God in such a way that it left you breathless, asking, "Who am I? Lord, who am I?" I pray this Advent season for you and for me that he humbles us, that through this grand narrative, this history that we're reading, culminating in this beautiful story through Luke 1 and 2, that he humbles you. Not that you would be less, but that you would see how grand and mighty and amazing he is. This is where Spirit-filled joy leads us. It leads us to recognize Jesus as Lord, and then to respond with humble, joy-filled awe. Verse 45 ties it together. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Right? Blessed is she who believed. Elizabeth points to Mary's belief as the source of her blessedness. Mary believed. She trusted God's promise. She didn't have it all worked out. She didn't know all the details. She couldn't have. But she responded in faith. Right? This is what Spirit-filled belief looks like. Again, it's not just an intellectual agreement. It's not mere emotion. It is full-hearted trust in the promises of God. When we believe like this, we're blessed. When we believe like this, we're blessed. Do you believe the promises of God today? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord, not just with your words, but with your life? Do you trust that what God has spoken will come to pass. This Advent season, I pray the Lord opens our eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. And give us the kind of belief that leads to joy, leads to awe, leads to proclamation. Like Elizabeth, might we respond to the presence of Christ with loud cries of praise. Our heart should be stirred this season. And if it's not, would we pray that he would? Pray that the Spirit would do this in us. In verses 46 through 56, we see Mary's breathtaking response to Elizabeth's proclamation. It's a song of humble worship, a declaration of God's greatness and his faithfulness. Let's first look at verses 46 through 50. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." What a song. This is a song of one who has encountered the living God, and her response is worship, magnifying the greatness of God. In these verses, Mary acknowledges God's greatness, his holiness, his mercy. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she sings. Right? In other words, she's saying, "I want to make much of God. I want everyone to see my life and know his greatness through my life." She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior, she sings. Mary recognizes that God is her Savior. This is a humble acknowledgement that she, like me, like you, like our children, like our neighbors, like our coworkers, like our friends and our colleagues, we need salvation. Amen? We need salvation. Praise God that Christ came. Praise God for the pregnant womb of Mary. In that womb, all that would call Christ Lord found peace. See, we need salvation because despite our best attempts, we're broken. It started at the fall and we're still broken today. I know you know of your own brokenness. I know of mine. We know it. It's before us. Our Jesse Tree devotional through the story of the Ten Commandments just reminded us of this, right? In the law of God, it acts as a mirror. We see ourselves in it. We see our shortcomings and our failures. We know and we see that we can't measure up. Right? We know this of ourselves. I usually only need a few moments of consciousness every morning when I wake up to be reminded that I'm broken in this way. I only need a few seconds to see my pride or my impatience, my lack of care for others. And we're not good enough. Our Jesse Tree devotional through the story of the fall in the garden taught us clearly, God demands perfection. We don't just fall short. We're not even registering, right? Like if there was a Richter scale measuring perfection, our best attempts, the best you and I've got, we don't even move the needle. But behold, Mary shall bear a son. Christ came, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Amen? This should do something in us. We're imperfect, we're broken, we see it every morning in moments Yet Christ came. God is with us. He came. He lived perfectly when you couldn't. He's got the opposite story. If there was a Richter scale for perfection measuring the life of Jesus, it has just peaked out at the top every moment of every day of his life. His good news. The good news of the gospel is that God sees you as perfect because Jesus lived perfectly for you. You've got a sheet with zero register. Jesus has a perfect record. God takes Jesus' sheet and counts it for you. We're worthy of death, of separation, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, but instead there's a trade. And if you remember the story of Isaac from our Jesse Tree devotional, we're like Isaac. We're on the altar for sacrifice, but the lamb takes our place instead. Amen? Praise God for the pregnant womb of Mary. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Yeah, she's the mother of the Messiah, but she knows that she, like those of us in Christ, she's a recipient of grace. It's this deep humility that colors her entire song. The magnitude of God's grace in her life doesn't lead her to pride, and leads her to humility and to worship. She knows that she hasn't been chosen because of any special merit, but because God is gracious and merciful. Think about this. Mary, a young, humble woman from Nazareth, is now the vessel through which God will enter the world as a human. It's amazing. It's beautiful. How does she respond? She responds by acknowledging God's holiness, by rejoicing in her Savior, and by magnifying his greatness. I wonder if we would be able to worship like this. To recognize, like Mary, that the greatness of God is not something to just be held in abstract terms over discussion and coffee, but it's something to be rejoiced in deeply and personally. Her words highlight how deep and wide God's mercy goes. She sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary sees that what God is doing in her life isn't just about her. It's not just about her. It's a part of his bigger plan for redemption. She knows that God's mercy extends beyond her story and to all of those who will fear him and trust in him. Do you fear him? Do you trust him? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I can't tell you how excited I am that you're here. We love your questions here at Redemption Hill. You can't scare us away with anything you bring. I'm not going to pretend that we have all of the answers to life's questions. We don't. But we are glad that if you have questions, you're here, and we welcome you with open arms. Will you allow us the opportunity to talk to you today before you leave? The good news that I spoke of, this God who is King of all and lived perfectly that we might be near to God, that's for you. You can stop thrashing. You can stop trying to be perfect. You can rest. You can rest. There's a king came to earth for you. I'd love to talk more about this good news with you. We're here. We're here to talk. I'll be in the back as we sing. Would love to speak and talk with you. For those of us that do know Christ, we're invited, just as Mary was, to respond to the greatness of God with humble worship filled hearts. This isn't just about lifting our hands on Sundays when we sing, though we should. Again, the Spirit of God moving in us should do something to us. We should respond. It's about seeing God as he truly is and allowing his glory to stir our affections every day. This leads us to the next section of Mary's song where she reflects on God's actions throughout history. Look at verses 51 through 56. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. In the final verses of Mary's song, she acknowledges the faithfulness of his God, of her God to his people. Right, these words that we hear her sing are reflective of what we hear across the entire Bible. We're reminded that God's justice is not like the world's justice. Right? The world values power and wealth and status, but God exalts the humble and brings down the mighty. These are some of the many paradoxes after which our sending church was named. The Valley of Vision reads, "Let me learn by way of paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley." The gospel is paradoxical. To be high is to be low. Like this, from the Valley of Vision, Mary's song reflects God's constant pattern throughout Scripture of turning worldly values upside down. Notice the language here. He has shown strength with his arm. This phrase speaks to his mighty power, the strength that has been seen throughout all of Israel's history. God is not distant. He's not active. He's strong. He's actively working to bring justice to the oppressed and to fulfill his promises. He scatters the proud, humbles the mighty, and fills the hungry with good things. Are you hungry this morning? I pray that we would be, that he would fill us with good things. This language is very similar to the language that we'll read in today's Jesse Tree devotional. It's centered on the shepherd's staff. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, we also see God's strength and care for his people. It reads in verse 10 and 11, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." The Lord is gentle with us, but he is strong. In both of these passages, we see how God rules with boundless strength. With endless strength and endless compassion. He's the Lord of all, right? He is powerful. None can stay his hand. He humbles the proud. He exalts the humble. Yet he's also a tender shepherd who gently leads his flock to rest by green pastures with no want like we read in Psalm 23. For we have all we need in him. Again, Mary is not just rejoicing in the immediate blessing of carrying the Christ. She recognizes the long history of God's faithfulness to Israel. 2,000 years of a faithful God towards a faithless, ruly people. We see all along the narrative that they didn't earn it, right? They complained, they fought, they wanted things that were not God. And yet, all along the way, the Lord continued faithfulness towards them. I'll give you a new heart, he says. The God who promised Abraham that he would bless his descendants and establish an everlasting covenant with them. He's keeping that promise through the birth of Jesus. Mary sees the coming of Jesus as the fulfillment of God's mercy to his people. She knows that what's happening in her life, what's about to happen in the world through Jesus, it is part of, it is the pinnacle of, it is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for redemption. We see the faithful mercy of God in how he acts on behalf of his people. He brings justice to the oppressed. He keeps his covenant. This mercy extends not just to the nation of Israel, but to all who repent and believe. Call on the name of Jesus. God is faithful to keep his promises. He doesn't forget his people. He doesn't forget the humble, the poor, the broken. He hears our cries. He remembers his mercy, and he responds. He has not forgotten you. Just 10 days away from Christmas, would we slow and consider the faithful mercy of God? God's mercy has been poured out through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His mercy is not just a concept. It's a reality that has been made manifest in the person of Jesus. And just like Mary, we can't help but respond with humble worship, proclaiming the greatness of God who has been merciful with us. And so as we close, we've seen Elizabeth and John's response and Mary's song that when the Spirit fills us with belief, it leads to joy, leads to humility, it leads to loud and joyful proclamation. When the Spirit moves, it leads us to say with our lives that Jesus is Lord. We've seen that the proper response of coming face to face with God's mercy is humility and worship. We've seen how the womb of Mary is the fulfillment of 2,000 years of covenant and promises between God and his people. God is faithful to keep his promises. He brings justice and mercy to his people throughout history. And now, he's not forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten us. So I pray that you would press further up and further in. We've got 10 days till Christmas. As we continue careening towards it with busy lives and busy seasons with things to do, would you fight for slowness, for intentionality and time with our Lord, with each other? Would the historical narrative of the promised Savior bring you tears? Joy? Would it move in you? Would you celebrate on Christmas Day? I pray that this Advent season, we would be like Mary, that we would respond to God's mercy with joy and with worship as we trust in his faithfulness. May the Spirit of God move in us and stir our affections for Christ. As Christmas approaches, I pray your worship would be like a war cry, that we would declare, like Mary, that our souls magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. Let's pray.